Thank you very much, Brother Dan. Appreciate that very much. I'm going to move this out of the way if that's all right. And it's good to be always back at Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's one of our favorite churches to get a chance to come to. And I appreciate your pastor inviting us to keep coming, even though that my wife was not able to speak at the ladies' retreat due to the COVID thing. And so we're going to be in another church here this next week in the Indiana area. And I appreciate him saying, well, why don't you still come preach on that Sunday anyway? So we appreciate that very, very much. If you have your Bible this morning, just turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 26. We've just recently got back on the road this week, so we've been in Phoenix for the last several 5 months or so, 6 months, and helping New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson, who Brother Joyner passed away, and he pastored that church for 61 years, and so I've been kind of assisting that church through their process of getting a new pastor, and they just recently, on July the 1st, we were able to help them secure Alfred King, who's taken New Testament Baptist Church, and then Daniel Ligon, which was with Jeff Abels, is taking Brother Alfred's church there in Oro Valley. So we thank the Lord that the Lord orchestrated all of that, and that's over with. But anyway, we enjoy getting on the road and going to different churches and getting to meet people. And it's always good to be able to assemble together and to worship the Lord. And so it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Live streaming's nice, but it doesn't replace assembling together. And the Lord speaks about that, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And there's a lot of important reasons for that. It's easy when you're in live streaming, it's easy when you're going through a situation like this that we've been facing in this nation, it's easy to get out of our routine, whether it's with devotions or church attendance or whatever, and begin to get a little bit lazy sometimes as a Christian. And it's good when we can get back into the routine of being what we should be every single day. So I thank the Lord that Lighthouse is able to meet. And we haven't had any outbreaks in our church yet within the staff or membership, but we've had a few relatives and so forth. And so we're not interested in getting it at all, my wife and I. And so if I could, we could stay in our motorhome and move around. Just about the time we hear somebody's got it, we start the motorhome up and say, let's get out of Dodge. Let's go somewhere else. So anyway, we've been able by the Lord's grace to avoid it so far. But anyway, we thank the Lord for his blessings. Matthew chapter number 26. If you found that passage, I'd like if you would to stand with me. I'm going to read a passage in Matthew 26. A very familiar chapter, a very familiar passage of scripture this morning. And I want us to take a look at the woman here in this passage of scripture and ask all of you to kind of focus on the idea of capturing the attitude that she took and the attitude that we should take. And I want her to be the example. Now, there's not really an implied comparison here between the disciples and her, but you can't help but see the comparison when we read the passage. So I'll begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that we can gather here in this place of worshiping you. We thank you for these that are present. We pray that you'll keep our hearts and our minds focused on what you have for us today from your word. And Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by all that we say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, I had the opportunity, along with my wife, to visit relatives in Canton, Ohio, relatives on her side. And while we were there, there's not a lot in Canton, although there is a lady in our church that was from Canton, and she stated one time, she said, "You said there's not much in Canton, but there is the National Football Hall of Fame. And if you've been there, then you know it's a place that pays tribute to the players and to the managers who excelled in their particular field and demonstrated extraordinary performance in the game of football. If you've gone to the National Football Hall of Fame in Canton, you'll go into that place and you'll see, images of the player and bronze, kind of a bronze head that resembles the player. And there's the jerseys and the uniforms of the particular player, maybe their helmet and shoes and et cetera, a video footage of their outstanding games and so forth. And there's only in the Hall of Fame and memorialized there's those who demonstrated extraordinary above average performance. I mean, in the game of football, there'd been thousands and thousands of players from the beginning, but there's only a few in the Football Hall of Fame. And the reason for that is because they went the extra mile. They sacrificed more than the average player. They were better than the average player, though all average players in a football are appreciated and contribute in some ways. But of the thousands that played the game, there's only a few that's been memorialized. And I think it's interesting here that Jesus memorializes not this woman, but actually what she did. If you notice again in verse number 13, it says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done." Sometimes we confuse the idea that it's her being memorialized rather than her actions. But I think there's an uncanny similarity and connection here that Jesus makes between the gospel being preached around the world and also her actions of what she did upon him. And he connects the two together and he wants us to learn something from that. And when I was thinking about above average, I was thinking about that he wants us to remember what she did in the light of the gospel. And I think the reason for that is because when we preach the gospel, we preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which is, in a nutshell, really explains to people about the sacrifice and the giving and the expendability of our Savior for a lost and a dying world. And so when we preach the gospel to people, we let them know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he poured out his life for you and for I. And so when we see here that Jesus Christ says, "I want what she hath done to be memorialized every time you preach the gospel," is because I really believe that once we become recipients of the gospel and Jesus Christ, that we're to take on that sense of expendability for him, just like he took on the expendability for us. And he wants, just as enduring as the gospel is from one generation to the next, he wants us to have this same attitude from one generation to the next, that we're willing to be poured out and spent and spilled out for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like she was. And of course, again, there's a comparison here that he doesn't seem to make, but it's basically implied. I want to say that I think every preacher of the gospel desires that every member of the church be better than an average member. In other words, rises above being average. It doesn't mean we compete with one another, but when you think about a church, I'm sure even in this ministry, there's been members that have left a mark of people that have given more than the average player or the average Christian. They've expended themselves, they've given, they've sacrificed. And then there's others that are just average Christians. And I just want to say this to you, that by the grace of God, I want to be better than an average Christian. I want to rise above that and capture what this woman did to the Lord Jesus Christ and take on that attitude that when I have an opportunity to serve the Lord and to do something for the Lord, I give Him my best and I pour out my best as He did for me. And I think that's really where he's speaking about here in relation to this. And so when I think about this church here, I'm sure that Pastor Tidd could probably think of members over his tenure of ministry here that have been that kind of a Christian, that they've been better than average. You see, an average Christian would probably be someone that would be maybe break his Bible open once in a while, or an average Christian might be one who would attend 1 hour on a Sunday morning but not come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, or maybe an average Christian would once in a while get an opportunity to tell somebody but maybe not go door knocking or whatever. That would be an average Christian. And I would say this to you, that that's probably not somebody that you're just going to remember over the long haul. But we are going to remember those who have come and served and poured themselves out and given and being willing to spend and be spent for Him. In fact, Paul talked about that himself. He said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. And so the Apostle Paul himself had captured the same attitude and so forth. And so what I'm trying to get us to see here this morning is that we need to rise above being average. And the woman gives us the example of that, because he said, I want you to remember what she did when she poured herself out and broke her alabaster box and anointed me. So I want us to focus upon her. You see, in the age in which we live today, it seems that the prevailing attitude in our society is to do the least possible. We kind of live in a society that's bent on finding ways to make life easier, which there's nothing wrong with that, and ways to do less and expend less and exert less and so forth. And if we're not careful, that attitude that prevails within our society, that attitude could kind of pour over into the church, to where sometimes we come and we're trying to do the least we possibly can. Just come and be served rather than be a servant. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, to come, you know, it's rare to find Christians today who walk through the door of a church and said, hey, Brother Tidd, can we serve here? Can we do something for the Lord Jesus Christ here? Those are the kind of people that you'll remember. Those are the kind of people that you want in a church, because they help to lift up and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and help to build His work and His ministry. And so, it's true that it's rare to find people that go the extra mile. It's rare to find people that are devoted and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to spend and be spent. So I want us to look, and if you're writing anything down this morning, I'm just going to give you three simple points from the passage here that would help us to incorporate what she took on. And you could also locate, if you would, maybe Luke chapter 7, because I'm going to refer to this in just a moment, because it's an account of the exact same story that gives us a little bit more of detail in regards to why she did what she did. So here in Matthew 26, I want you to notice just a few things I believe that motivated this woman to do what she did. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, Matthew 26, verse 6, it says, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Jesus would often refer and go to Bethany because of the fact that it was on the road to Jericho. It was not that far, 3 furlongs outside of the city of Jerusalem, and so he would often resort there and go there. And there was a house there and a man in a house by the name of Simon the leper. Now, he wasn't a leper at the time that Jesus was there this night when she anointed him, but obviously he was a leper at one time and probably was in maybe a recipient of the Lord curing him of his leprosy, because that was the only cure for leprosy in that particular time, was if the Lord touched you, otherwise you died of leprosy. And so it says, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. But notice, if you would, there, it says in verse 7, there came unto him a woman. Now, the Bible doesn't state in this particular account, nor does it state in Luke's account, who the woman was. If you were to go to a biblical commentary, most biblical commentaries would tell you that the woman that broke the alabaster box upon the Lord Jesus Christ was Mary Magdalene. But I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't say that it was Mary Magdalene. The Bible actually tells us who it was in another passage, and we'll look at it in just a moment. But it says there came a woman. So who was the woman? Well, in John chapter number 11, in John's gospel account, the Bible is always the best commentary on the Bible. And John chapter 11, it says in verse number 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." And then he puts in parentheses, by the way, "was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick?" So it wasn't Mary Magdalene, because the commentaries think there was two different anointings, that actually the Lord was anointed with an alabaster box of ointment two different times. I don't think so. I just think in the synoptic account of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the same events, just a different synopsis of it listed in each gospel account. So it says here in Matthew, "there came unto him a woman." So now we know, according to the Bible, that this woman was Mary, Martha's sister. And John chapter 11, verse number 2 tells us that. So the very first motivation that I see here that I believe produced this action in Mary's life about coming and offering up this alabaster box and performing this service upon the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he commends here, is the fact that she there was a recognition of her being the recipient of Jesus' love and sacrifice herself. Now that's kind of a long point, but think about this. What would motivate somebody to come to the Lord's house or in their Christian life once they've been a recipient of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ? What would motivate them to want to be spent and be poured out? Well, I think it would be a constant recognition in your own life that you have become a recipient of his expendability, of what he poured out for you. I want you to notice in Luke chapter number 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7. We'll not read the whole account of the same story because it talks about being in Simon the leper's house. It starts there in verse number 36, and it tells us that Simon was a Pharisee and he had leprosy at one time, so forth. But he enters into the house here for this meal, and I'll jump in at verse number 41. He says, he gives a story here. He says, "And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He says to Simon, 'Tell me therefore which of them will love me most?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose he to whom he forgave most.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman, this same woman, and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins were many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven.'" Now, here he's giving us really the motivation of, in my opinion, here in this synoptic account, as to why she did what she did. Is because she had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in her life when she got saved. And she recognized his willingness to forgive her of the many sins that she had in her life. And so the Bible says that she loved him for that. And out of her love and recognition of what he did for her, she wants to come back and do something for him. And I think that's important. I don't pretend to understand all that's involved in the sovereignty of God. You know, I'm certainly not a Calvinist. I believe Jesus is no respecter of persons. And I believe he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe that when he died upon the cross of Calvary as a ransom for the sins of the world, I believe he was dying for everybody. And I believe when he spread his arms out there on Calvary, it was almost like he was implying that whosoever can come unto me and be saved is really the way I've always looked at it, is that he was dying for the sins of all the world and every man, and he gives everybody opportunities to be saved. So I don't know exactly the time frame as to when Mary, Martha's sister, gets saved, but Mary is this woman who anoints him with this ointment, and she does it, I think, out of the motivation that she loves him for forgiving him, forgiving her of her own sins, and knowing what it took for that to be accomplished. It took him expending himself. It took him coming and giving up and sacrificing and going the extra mile. And as it was implied in one of the songs this morning, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, he humbled himself and became a servant to other people. The Bible says he came as a minister, not to be ministered to, but to minister unto us. And so when she comes to the recognition of the fact that this is the way he is and he has saved me, I want to be just like him. Actually, isn't it true that our example in the Christian life is not one another? It's not even your pastor, but our example in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that he's the example. Sometimes we think we're better than average because we're comparing ourselves with somebody else in the church, and we can always bring ourselves above average when we find somebody that's below our service to the Lord and say, hey, at least I'm better than they are. Well, let me ask you a question. When you compare your service and your expendability and you're willing to pour out, you don't compare yourselves to one another, but when you place yourself in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing to give your very best like he gave his best? Are you willing to recognize what he gave up to come down to this earth to save your soul? We're told that he came to this woman's house in Bethany because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus also lived in Bethany. And there was times when he would spend time there. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38 to verse 42, he knocks on the door of Mary and Martha, if you remember, and in his ministry, and he comes there to be refreshed and to maybe take a little break from his ministry. And Martha answers the door and so forth, and she's too busy to spend any time with him. And so Mary takes the time to lay aside maybe the vacuum cleaner or whatever it was they used, a broom. And she went in and sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, if you'll remember in that story, would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, carest thou not that I'm serving alone, that my sister just sits here in the living room with you, listening to you, while I've got so much to get done? And he turns to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but this one thing that your sister, basically, and I'm just paraphrasing, this one thing that your sister hath chosen is needful and can't be taken from her. The point I'm trying to make is that Mary, the woman who breaks the alabaster box in Matthew 26, is the same Mary that sat at his feet at another time in his ministry and learned about who he was and why he came. Where Martha didn't seem to have the time to do that, she didn't have the knowledge that Mary had. And I think that it's interesting that it's Mary that's expending herself and giving herself. And also, when you connect that with the idea she's the one who said and learned more about who Jesus was, it's almost as though the Bible's teaching that the more you're in this, the more that you attend and worship, the more you're likely to become like him. The more that you'll take on the same attitudes that he took on or he became. So here, there, in Luke chapter 10, that we see Jesus coming there. It also tells us in another passage in John 11 that he came to the same Mary at a time when her brother Lazarus had died, and comforted her and encouraged her and then raised her brother back to life. You could study this out on your own, but Martha didn't have the same attitude towards Jesus that Mary had during her brother's death. It was Martha that ran out first and almost accused the Lord by saying, if you'd have just been here, if you'd really cared, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, I sometimes think that if you don't spend time in the Word and you're not spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, then sometimes we blame the Lord for certain things and become more critical towards other people. But Mary, she waited in the house until the Lord sent for her, and then she came, and you can read the reflection of this, but she said the same words, but she says it differently. She said, Lord, if you would have been here, basically saying you have the power to have raised my brother or to heal my brother so he wouldn't need it to die. There's a difference between you should have been here, or had you not had waited so long, then Lord, you had the power to do this. And I really believe that you handle things better in life when you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary no doubt recognized who Jesus was. She recognized his love, his sacrifice, his giving, his actions towards her. And so when it came down to her doing something for the Lord, because of that recognition, because she knew that in her own life she had become a recipient of his love and his expendability, it was easier for her to bring something precious and give to him. I thought in my notes here, could it be perhaps that maybe the lack of expendability and sacrifice towards the Lord Jesus Christ stems from hearts that have forgotten what he's done for you when he saved your soul, when he lifted you out of the muck and the mire and put your feet on a solid rock? Could it be that we get so used to being a Christian, coming to church all the time, that after a while we kind of get lazy and become more of an average Christian, rather than to constantly be reminded in our hearts that what it took for him to save me and forgive me of my sins? And if we would every day be thinking about what he did for us, it would motivate us to become more of a giver towards him and be willing to give up some things for him. I don't think we should be so cold and cruel that we take on the riches of Jesus Christ and then when we have the opportunity to serve or the opportunity to give, that we do just average. So first, to do something above average for Christ in regards to this woman, I think can only come from the life of one who truly appreciates being the byproduct of all he's done for us. But I want you to notice a second thing here. In verse number 7 of Matthew, it says, now there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he set at meat. Now, I see another motivation here, or at least maybe an attitude that she incorporated that may have led to her being willing to do what she did. And that is this, is that she placed a greater value on the Lord Jesus Christ than she did the precious box of ointment. Now you might say, well, Brother Randolph, how big of a sacrifice could a box of ointment have been compared to who Jesus was? Obviously, surely anybody would have placed a greater value upon who Jesus was over a little box of ointment. So don't preach to us about her making some big kind of a sacrifice here, but I'm telling you, it was a big sacrifice. And the reason we know it was because in John's account of this exact story, it tells us that the box of ointment was valued at approximately 300 pennyworth. Now, 300 pennyworth in that day was on an average of about a penny a day for a year, so it would be in comparison to a year's wages, approximately a year's wages. That's hard to understand, 3 pennyworth. So what I did is to kind of put it more in perspective, if this Mary was here today and she was going to sacrifice this box upon the Lord Jesus Christ and it be valued at a year's wages, then I wouldn't understand what 3 pennyworth were, 300 pennyworth. But I do understand what a year's wages is in America. So I went out on the internet and I looked at every state in the union and averaged out what the average national household income is in America, comparing some of the most expensive states with some of the most poorest. And on an average, the average income in America, and you can look this up, they posted every single year in the month of January. And it does dip a little bit, and sometimes it goes up a little bit, but the average is around $48,000 a year across the board. Now, there's some states that they make $60,000, $70,000 a year, and some in Mississippi and Arkansas and so forth that make $36,000 or $35,000 a year. But when you do a comparison, it comes out to about $48,000 a year. So when you think about the value of the box as being worth a year's wages, that makes it a pretty big sacrifice. Here it is, and I personally think it was the most precious thing in Mary's house. It was the most expensive thing that she had. And when she got ready to go to Simon the leper's home where he was having a dinner, and she went there, she didn't go there without the box. She came with the box, with the idea of expecting the ability to be able to expend it on him. It wasn't an afterthought. She was thinking this out. If I'm going to go and be where Jesus is at, I want to take the most precious thing that I've got in my home, and I want to give it to him to show my love, my appreciation for him pouring himself out for me. And I want him to see that I value him more than I value my box. Now you say, well, is that really true? It is true, because if you read the very next verse here, the other disciples placed greater value on the box than they did upon the one she poured it out on. Because if you look at it there, it says, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. The Bible says in verse number 8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now, I understand that to a lost man like Judas, that pouring out a box worth a year's wages would have been a waste. Because I understand the lost man's attitude towards anything that we do to the Lord is a waste. And in actuality, anybody that's lost out in the world today would probably view that what you're doing right now is you're just wasting your time. That's what lost people do. They don't have an understanding. You know why they don't? They think that anything that we give to the Lord, I mean, to take up an offering for the Lord's work to the world is a waste. It could be used for something else. And so Judas, he leads the indignation of the other disciples and says, what a waste. For we could have taken the same box of ointment that was worth so much. In fact, the Bible says it was a very precious box of ointment, precious to her and valuable to her. And he said, we could have taken this and sold it and given it to the poor. John says, not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. We're talking about Judas here, the guy that was the treasury, the guy that was the treasurer of carrying the bag. He just wanted it to be sold so money could have been put back into the bag so he could steal out of the bag even much more. Hey, listen, I understand that if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I understand that anything that we do to expend ourselves upon the Lord would seem like a waste to a lost man. Hey, I get it. But it wasn't just one disciple that had indignation and thought it was a waste. If you look at the text, it doesn't say it was just Judas. It says there in verse number 8, but when his disciples, plural, saw it, they had indignation. And so here are 11 other saved individuals. Judas wasn't saved, but the other 11 were. And I can't comprehend in my mind how that here are the 11 members of the first church that Jesus started there in the Gospels that would think that anybody that would do something special upon the Lord Jesus Christ would consider it a waste. But what it tells me is that if 11 of Jesus' saved disciples who made up the first church sometimes has indignation towards anything somebody expends upon the Lord is a waste, could it be that we have Christians today that are saved, that are on our church, that think that anytime we go the extra mile is a waste? Could be. If Jesus had them in his church, if these 11 disciples that were saved, I mean, I get it if a lost man thinks it's a waste, but I don't see how that somebody that's saved, hey, if you have become a recipient of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and your sins have been forgiven, and your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. And when you die, you get to go to heaven, not on your own merit, but because of his expendability, then there shouldn't be anything average or anything. It's a waste for him. You know what's a waste? It's a waste to serve our time and our money in a world that's going to perish. It's a waste to give our money to things that are temporal. It's a waste to stay out of church and do things that are just not eternal. Never is anything that's is eternal or spiritual a waste. Nothing that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ will ever come up as a waste. It'll always come up with a reward. It'll always come up with a blessing. It'll always be a work that will please the Lord Jesus Christ, because even though that it didn't please these disciples, it sure pleased him. He said it was a work. She's done a good work upon me. In fact, you know what's interesting about this? And we read right past it, but it says that she hath kept this box of ointment for my burial. Do you know that her brother had died before she anoints the Lord? And it was customary that a family would take their own ointment. I mean, when her brother died and he was placed into a tomb, you would have thought that his sister Mary would have taken the ointment that was for burial and placed it upon her own brother. But the Bible says Jesus said, no, she didn't do that, because she valued me even more than her own brother. She hath kept this for my burial, for my anointing. So she was saving this, even though her brother died and she didn't anoint him with this ointment. In my opinion, she was showing the Lord when she brought it that night and poured it out. And they said, what a waste. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and given to the poor. The Lord said, why don't you just leave her alone? She's done what she could. She's wrought a good work upon me. She kept this for me. She's kept this for me. I've often wondered, what are you keeping that you might give to the Lord? What is it that you're holding that you don't want to use upon yourself, or you don't want to use upon your relatives, or you don't want to use upon the world, but you're holding something that you want to do especially for the Lord? Out of what reason? To show your love and appreciation for his expendability to you, and to show that you value him more than you value your alabaster boxes. Sometimes we don't want to give to things in our church or to the Lord, because even when we take up special offerings or whatever, because we see it as a big sacrifice. Man, we're going to give this much? I mean, we could use this to buy a new car. I mean, we could use this to buy a new home. I mean, we could use this to put our kids in college. I mean, we could use this to get some new appliances. I mean, we could use this for our own retirement. And you want to give this? And you're saved. When you take on that attitude, you take on the same attitude is the 11. You would think that it was a waste. No, it's not a waste. What it's really doing is it's showing what you value the most. Is that you value the temporal things of this life more than the one she poured it out on. And there's one more thought here real quickly, and that is something else that's mentioned in this passage. It says, but when his disciples saw it in verse 8, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. And then he said this, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, I see another thought here, a final thought, and that is this, that if we're going to incorporate the same motivation and attitude that this woman had, one, you have to constantly be thinking and recognizing what he did for you. You have to be able to place the right value upon the right things. But last of all, you have to see the urgency that if you're going to do something for him, you got to do it while you have the opportunity to do it. It says here, she's done this aforehand. It means before that I actually died, before I actually was going to be placed in a tomb. In other words, that Mary's perceived that her opportunity to do something special for the Lord Jesus Christ here was now. And I think maybe she might have learned that in the times that she sat at his feet. And he probably explained to her more fully the fact that he did not come to stay here upon the earth, but he came to go to Calvary. And probably in the times that he'd stop by that house, and I think probably more than once, and she would listen to him, she learned that this time that he was going to go to Calvary was right at the door. In fact, John's gospel says that this meal was actually 6 days before his Passion Week. So she somehow perceived that he's going to die here soon, and they're going to bury him. And I want to be able to anoint him now and to show him now. I want to do something while he knows that I love him and that I value him now. So I want to do it while he's alive. So she comes and she anoints him at this particular meal with this very precious box of ointment. Now, you know, the reason I say I know it wasn't Mary Magdalene's, because when we go over to Matthew chapter 28, and it was actually Mary Magdalene mentioned in Matthew 28 that comes to the sepulcher where Jesus is buried, and she's bringing her ointments then. But the Bible says an angel said to her, "Whom seek ye?" And she said, "Jesus." And he said, "Well, he is risen. He's alive." And yet the Bible says that this Mary Magdalene and other Marys, it was a common name, had bought special ointments and special precious spices to come in on that Sunday morning after the Sabbath to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the point. When they brought all of this expense to anoint his body, they never anointed him because it was too late to anoint him. He'd already risen. The only one that anointed him outside of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who gave the ointment, nearly 100 pounds worth when they put him in the grave, the only one that anointed his body was Martha's sister Mary. And she did it while he was alive. Here's the point. The point is this. If you're going to expend yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you better do it while he still has an opportunity to do it. Because the night cometh when nobody can work. He says, walk in the light while you have the light, for the night cometh where no man can work. Hey, you're always going to have the poor with you. You can always take your temporal things and give it to poor people, but you can't always do it for me, because I believe that any time, at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could come, and our opportunities to do something special for the God, to show him how much we love him and how much we value him, is going to be too late when he says, hey, come on up hither, and we're all raptured out of here. And I wonder how many people will stand at the throne of God, be holding things in their own hands in a certain way of saying, man, I wish now I would have given that ointment. I wish now it had done it while it had an opportunity. Because you can't win your neighbor after you've been raptured out. You can't win your neighbor after you're dead. You can't win your neighbor when you get to the point where you don't have the health to even be able to speak to somebody. Hey, listen, Jesus said to them, you're going to always have the poor with you. You're going to always be able to do that. But me, you're not always going to have. And so leave this woman alone. What she did for me, she did before I went to the burial. And he's trying to say to us, and I think saying to us, if you're going to do something for me, do it now. Do it while you have your faculties. Do it while you have the resources to do it. Do it before I come. You know, I know with all going on with COVID and everything else going on in this nation and on a global scale, I really believe in my own heart the Lord's posturing the world for his soon return. I believe it's closer today than it was yesterday, and I believe he could come at any moment. There are no signs in the Bible to his return to get his church. The signs are only for him to come at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom. But hey, listen, we're going 7 years before he sets the kingdom up. And I already see what's happening on in the Middle East. And I already see what's happening in globally. And I already see what's happening with the economy. And I already see how quickly we can go from a successful nation and an economy in a matter of weeks just go down to where businesses are going under and people are getting sick. And it's changed the whole complexion of everything. Hey, listen, there's a God on the throne that is saying, hey, listen, it ain't going to be long before I'm coming. If you're going to do anything for me, do it now. Beforehand, before it's too late. So you have to incorporate three things, basically, from the text this morning. One, you have to every day be recognizing what it took for him to save you. And when you think about that, what he poured out, it'll cause you, I really think, to feel like I want to pour myself out for him. You have to be constantly placing your value upon eternal things, Jesus Christ, the Bible, the church. Yeah, I make any apology for trying to get people to serve and give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it's all said and done, folks, your house, your cars, your money, your retirement, your clothes, everything that you got that was temporal gets left behind and eventually gets burned up. But I'm telling you, anything that you poured out upon him is an eternal thing. It's going to bring rewards. And so let's take on and capture the same attitude this woman here. He said, let me tell you something. Every time that this gospel's preached, wherever you preach the gospel, I want it also to be remembered what she'th done for me. There's a reason why he wants us to remember her. There's a reason why he memorializes her. You say, what's the reason? Because she was better than average. She went the extra mile. She sacrificed more than the others were willing to sacrifice. And the reason she did is because she captured in her mind, through setting at his feet, everything that she understood about him and loved him and appreciated him and valued him and did it while she had an opportunity. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning for just a few moments. I'm so thankful when I get up every morning and think about, I'm saved. My name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, Jesus could come at any time. And when he does, I get to go to heaven, not upon my own merit, but because of what he did for me. And every time I come around to the season of his resurrection and I read about his Passion Week and I read about his sufferings and I read about what he gave up and I read about what he went through, I got thinking about, each time I think about that, it reminds me of what he poured out for me. He did this for me. Could I do anything less for him? Father, I pray today that you'd help us to have the attitude of a Mary, to be willing to take the most precious thing that we've got in our homes and to be willing to come and expend it on him. And just with her tears of wiping his feet and anointing his head, showing her adoration and her devotion and her love, help us to have that attitude today, I pray. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.